past 2 weeks, and I feel very strongly that each of you are you're gonna really connect with one of these three that I talk about, and you'll just get this sense that there's one of them in particular that is just slightly more bold for you, that God just might be highlighting to you, and that He wants to go a bit deeper with you tonight. So once I've shared, and I've shared those three practical ways of engaging with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, we're going to actually break away from our normal small groups. Away from your friends. I'm just going to get you to move into, so we'll still be in three groups, but the three groups will actually just refer to the three practical things, and you'll just go to the group which you want to spend more time in. Does that make sense? So we'll just move around a bit. Don't look so sad. You can see your friends at the end. Okay, so I just want to start with two initial reflections on the sword of the Spirit that really struck me as I started thinking and praying about this particular item of armor. I find it really interesting that it's the only weapon that Paul gives us in his description of the armor of God. There's a massive emphasis on defense and covering every single part of you with something to defend yourself. Make sure you're protected on every single side so that the devil has no access to you whatsoever. And then right at the end, Paul says, oh yeah, and you can have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is a weapon to use in proactive attack against the enemy. And I just felt prompted to encourage us all. We've had 5 weeks, 5 Tuesdays, where 5 excellent women have come and shared about those specific items of defense. And I'd really encourage you to go back to those and just make sure that those defensive pieces of armor are in place for you, whatever that looks like. Because the sword of the Spirit is only really effective if those defensive things are in place. And if you imagine like grabbing a sword and like going into battle and you've got nothing covering you from attack from elsewhere, you're exposed, and actually the sword won't be that effective, because the moment someone else gets a blow from behind or wherever, you're down, you're out for the count. So I think it's really important to have those defensive layers in place before we start wielding the sword of the Spirit. And also, I think it's important to remember that all we need to do is stand. That's all that Paul tells us to do in this passage. He doesn't tell us to defeat the devil. We don't need to defeat the devil. The devil, he's already defeated. I admit that sometimes he puffs himself up and you can feel pretty small against him. While I was thinking about this, I got a picture of... has anyone seen Mulan, the film? Is this going to work? Yeah. At the beginning of Mulan, there's this little sidekick in the movie, as all Disney movies have, called Mushu. And he's this tiny little weedy dragon. Like, he's, you know, tiny and, like, no muscles whatsoever. He's pathetic. But when he first meets Mulan, he hides behind this rock and, like, there's this massive fire. And he projects his shadow onto the rock behind. So it looks like this, and it's this big, scary shadow of this huge dragon. And then Mulan just looks around the corner of the rock and there's this tiny little pathetic dragon being like, and trying to be all scary. And that's him. So it's not great. And I think sometimes the devil can do that to us. I think he can project himself like in a big shadow on a huge rock, and we can look at the shadow and be like, you're huge and I'm too puny. But we just need to look around the corner of the rock and he's this pathetic little guinea pig of a dragon. So why do we need the sword then if the devil is already defeated? Well, we only need it to slash away at his attempts to make us stumble or fall. We just need to remain standing. So I think take courage in that. Are you all still with me? Great. So what is the sword of the Spirit? I hope that over the past 5 weeks... you've caught on to the fact that the armor that Paul talks about is metaphorical. We're not literally putting on breastplate of righteousness or a helmet of salvation. It's all talking about sort of spiritual armor that we can develop for ourselves and cultivate and put on and wear. I therefore think it's really important to work out literally what the piece of armor is. So in this case, working out what the sword of the Spirit actually is for us. I think that's really important, particularly with the sword, because it's the only tool, it's the only weapon, it's the only one that we actually proactively have to use. The other ones we put on and we wear, but this one we actually have to engage with and use in a good way. But how can we do that if we don't really get our heads around what it actually is? Again, I'm sorry, I've got quite a few like funny asides, so I hope you enjoy them. I enjoy them. So when I started thinking about this, I went on and watched a sort of big summary video of Ephesians done by the Bible Project. If you know that, they're amazing, amazing project. Big summary of the book of Ephesians. And when it got to the armor at the end of the thing, it pulled up this picture of this Roman soldier with just like the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is just some pieces of paper. Nick, can you just stand up a sec? Come here. Yeah, nothing. Yeah, see, that does nothing. That just really amused me. It was because if you go back to the beginning of the passage and you're reading what we're supposed to stand against, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Can I have a bit more than a floppy piece of paper, please? Believe it or not, Paul can't claim copyrights to all these beautiful pieces of armor, these metaphorical pieces of armor that he's talking about. It's littered throughout the Old Testament, and particularly in Isaiah. Isaiah 11:5 talks about the belt of righteousness. Isaiah 59:17 talks about righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. So some blatant plagiarism there by Paul, unfortunately. And he never actually talks about the sword of the Spirit or the word of God being like a sword. But what he does talk about in Isaiah 49, verse 2, Isaiah is talking about how he has been commissioned by God, how he has a calling from God. From like before he was in his mother's womb, God had a plan for his life, as God does for all of us. And then he says, "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword." And I just find that really interesting because although obviously it's relevant for Isaiah because he was this incredible prophet, I think it still applies to all of us. So in my mind, the sword of the Spirit begins to take shape in our speech, our mouth, our tongue, how we converse with other people. And the more you think about it, the more that makes sense from the rest of Scripture as well. There's so much in Scripture that talks about the tongue as a weapon. Quite a lot of it comes from Proverbs. In Proverbs 17, it talks about the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Just before that, in Proverbs 16, it says, "The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the speech of the upright rescues them." And then there's obviously that massive chunk from James, the third chapter of James, that I'll just read it actually because it's amazing. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. And then later on it says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. But no human being can tame the tongue. So the tongue is a really, really powerful weapon and can be used for good or it can be used for evil. And I really like how that passage in James ends saying, but no human being can tame the tongue. He seems to infer that actually we human beings on their own don't have the capacity, don't have the ability to actually tame our speech, to tame our conversation without some external help. And I would argue that help would come from the Holy Spirit, would come from God. And I just find that intriguing. And then the Hebrews 4, quite famous passage that talks about the word of God being sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So if, as the writer of Hebrews says, the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, and we have this tongue that we cannot tame ourselves, but we could tame with the help of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, then to access that sword, that weapon that's the word of God, we would need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Does that connection make sense to people, that link that I've made there? Okay. So if the word of God is a double-edged sword, it's a weapon to be used against the enemy, and the human tongue cannot be tamed by ourselves but needs some other help to help us tame it and use it for good, which I would argue is the Spirit of God, then we have to have a relationship with the Spirit to be able to wield that sword. Great. Thanks. So to summarize that in a sentence, Paul's sword of the Spirit in Ephesians is our speech and our conversation inspired by the word of God and prompted or led by the Spirit. And I realize that sentence is a little bit beefy, so we're going to break it down into practical stuff. So I've got these three practical ways in which I think we can engage with the sword of the Spirit. And this is where I want you to just tune in your attention a little bit more and just see which one might be standing out to you, so that when we finish, you'll know which group to go into and dwell a bit more in. So the three sections are wield, practice, and attack. I'll just get rid of that guy for you. So first of all, to wield the sword of the Spirit. I love the word wield. I'm such a word person, but wield in particular, I just love it. The actual definition is to hold or use a weapon or tool, or to have or be able to use power or influence, which I think is awesome. I'm assuming you guys have heard of Excalibur, the sword of Excalibur from the Arthurian legend. Looks a bit like that when it's in the stone. It's put under a spell, and only the next rightful king of England can come along and take it out of the stone that it's been locked into for many, many years. Why am I talking about Arthurian legends? Well, I would like to suggest that the sword of the Spirit is similar in some ways, in that it can only be wielded when you are willing and open to be influenced by the Spirit. Or, to put it in the way that we've just talked about, you can only wield your conversation like a weapon against the enemy and his schemes when you are willing and open to be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God. To give the Word of God its power, the Spirit is needed. The Amplified translation of the Bible, when you read the Ephesians verses that we've been reading, describes the sword of the Spirit like this: and take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. In other words, how could we possibly access this sword if the Spirit is wielding it without having a relationship with the Spirit who is wielding it? Believe me, you couldn't try and take it off him. He's feistier than that. He wouldn't let you. So we need to have this relationship with the Spirit to be able to wield the sword. In your groups, there's bits of paper for each of these practical sections. And each of them have a scripture on them. And the scripture that I chose for this one was actually suggested by Rebecca, is the section from Matthew 7, which is a rather stark passage where Jesus says that many people will come to him in the last days and they'll claim that they prophesied in his name and spoke good things in his name and healed in his name, but he'll deny knowledge of them, he'll deny knowing them. So even though they said all of the right things, he still doesn't recognize them as his close friends, as people coming into the kingdom. But they were using their words without the Spirit, and so it was void of power and void of relationship with him. So he didn't recognize them. So on a practical note, how do you go about opening yourself up more to the Spirit of God? I don't really want to spend too much time on this question because it's huge. And it's also so personal. Like every single one of us in this room will have a very, very different way of doing relationship with the Holy Spirit. But I was just going to share sort of a practical way in which that's really worked for me. And that is a picture that Bill Johnson often shares, where he talks about the Holy Spirit being like a dove sitting on your shoulder, and how if you had a dove on your shoulder and you were going about your day-to-day business, you would be incredibly mindful of that dove on your shoulder and not wanting it to fly away and not wanting to make any sudden movements or any jerks that would cause that beautiful creature to fly away from your shoulder and leave you. And so I started thinking more and more about my awareness of the Holy Spirit and how I could be more aware of him in my day-to-day, nitty-gritty, mundane life. And the thing that I found worked for me, I have this... I work a lot on my laptop for my job, and every 20 minutes I have a little notification that pops up on the screen and it says, look away! And it's telling me to look away from the screen and go for a walk or get some water and not stare at the screen constantly. And I just changed that wording to be, instead of look away, I just changed it to selah, the Hebrew word that means to rest or just to take stock and just be. And now every 20 minutes in my day, that pops up in front of me and I am reminded to just realign myself with the Holy Spirit, just to check in with him. And if I don't have time, it might just be a really quick prayer of like, oh my goodness, I'm sorry, I forgot you were there, but I know you're there and thank you that you're there. Help me be more aware of you. Or it might be, what are you saying to me right now? Where are you right now? Are you saying anything? What are you doing? And it just refocuses my awareness during the day of the Holy Spirit. Again, just a suggestion, may work for you, may not. You've got to find your own path. Secondly, practice. The sword is no good if you don't practice. In the same way that a great swordsmith would practice intensely before a potential upcoming battle. We've got to practice hearing the Spirit-inspired word of God. So it goes without saying that we need to be spending time in the Bible, but we don't just want to be reading the words and letting them wash over us. We want to be asking questions as we read and engaging with it, opening up our minds to see different interpretations, reading different translations, reading different commentaries, and not being afraid to disagree with them if we disagree with them, and asking why we disagree with them, and then finding out what our arguments are and what our beliefs are about that particular bit of scripture. We just need to develop our own depth around the Word of God and our own understanding. One technique that I find really helpful for this when I'm feeling very switched off and I'm just reading the Bible without engaging, it's a technique called soaping. I don't know if anyone's heard of that, soaping. It stands for, it's not, you don't take a bath, but it stands for scripture, observation, application, prayer. And just to give you a summary of it very quickly, you read a passage of scripture, and any particular verse or word or something that stands out to you, you write that down. Then you move on to observation and you start to ask questions about, you know, why did that stand out to me? What are you saying to me through that? And then application, how does that apply to my life right now, to my situations right now? And then finally prayer, you just pray it into your life and ask for that, for whatever that is to be in your life. the passage that I've put on the paper for this section is actually, it's quite a, almost like quite a cliched passage, but it's the parable of the good soil, the sower. Because I think to be able to be open to the Spirit is to be a good soil, is to let the Word of God come and grow in you. And actually, just before that passage in Luke 6, there's a brilliant verse that says, "The mouth speaks what the heart is full of." I love that. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. If we can fill our hearts up on the Word of God with a depth of knowledge and a depth of understanding that comes from an influence of the Holy Spirit, then our swords, our conversation and our words will naturally overflow with that inspiration and that knowledge. And then finally, attack. I did originally call this section employ, as in like to employ the sword, and I was like, no, that's not, I need it to be attack. Again, this is going to be so personal for everyone. For me, actually using the sword of the Spirit, so using the Word of God as a weapon in my life, comes probably, if you know me, not surprisingly, through creative means. So it'll be to sing it or to write a spoken word about it, or any sort of poetry really, or verse. And that's just how I function. But I think it's always good to look to see how Jesus does it. And the scripture that I've chosen for this particular section is Jesus's temptations in the wilderness after being baptized in Matthew 4. He definitely uses the sword of the Spirit in this passage. All three attempts, recorded attempts of the devil to tempt him by twisting scripture and taking it out of context and quoting it in an incorrect way or in an incorrect context, he meets with another scripture. He knows scripture so well that he can recognize the devil's attempts to twist it and meet it with one that is right for that moment and that is good to respond with. And I think that's so powerful. It kind of goes back to this amazing verse from Colossians 4 that I love that says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone." Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. And I think Jesus in that passage definitely knows how to answer. So, those are the three sections of practical application. Let's say that this group is going to be wielding. This group is going to be practicing, and this group is going to be attacking. Sounds so fun. So just take a moment just to think which one you would like to go to. And then when you know, just grab whatever sheet of paper is relevant for that section and go to the relevant group. Okay. Is everyone still awake? Great. Moved. So just to close, I'm actually going to get Rebecca to come up and stand next to me. I mentioned earlier that one of the really practical ways for me that I employ the sword of the Spirit is to be really creative. And one of those outflows is spoken words. So I'm going to share one of my spoken words with you to end. One that's really relevant, actually, and really pertinent to what we've been talking about. It's a really old one for me. I wrote this one a long, long time ago. And it's been with me through many attacks, whether from the world or from the enemy. It's been with me through all of that. It's a really reliable mantra. So just find a space. You can stand, you can sit, you can just stay where you are. That's fine as well. But this is like a final act of worship before we close for the evening. We'll just leave it when I finish. there'll just be like a moment of silence, and then Rebecca's just going to step up and pray for us. But there'll just be a little stillness at the end of the spoken word, just to sort of let the word sink in and just hear it for yourself. Okay, great. You come to me in whispers when I least expect them. Clamor for attention, your brazen lies disguised with just enough mangled truth to slip by. So I let you in. And it's sink or swim, because the lies you choose are chosen well, punch like an iceberg against Titanic shell. And sometimes I don't even realize that I'm drowning, feet pounding, treading water, and I ought to know better. But I'm caught in your onslaught. My thoughts are not my own, and you approach me with your prosecution and shriek, I've won. You can't deny this. My cunning found it out. My seeds have sown your doubt. And what about your God? Where is he now? I've made my case. Now make your choice. And somewhere, somehow, I find my voice. Sir, do you know to whom you speak? Because your tricks reek of the same old game. You have no right to soil this soul with your stains. This soul is claimed by he whose very name makes you tremble, by he whose voice roars over your whispers like a lion to a mouse. The foundations of this house are stronger than they look. And yet it took you so long to realize that I am his and he is mine. And in that relationship, there is no room for an addition. So your petitions will fall on deaf ears. No inch of me. You can have nothing of me, because this soul you're trying to infiltrate has a guard of flames at its gates. And you cannot pass him. You can battle. Yes, draw your best sword and cast your blows, but in the throes of whatever war you wage on me, God is the victor. You come to me in whispers when I least expect them, but expect this of me, to be met with a resistance that you cannot overcome. Because you see, this battle that you started, it's already been won.
Great, let's draw our prayers to a close. So what we're going to do as we draw the evening to a close, so I'm going to invite you to gather in this front section, and we're just going to end with some more song worship. We often scatter around the room to get space to express our worship to God, but we're going to end tonight. When we were praying earlier as a leading team with Shaq and Julia, and I were praying earlier, and Julia was praying about unity. And it's great to be able to end together on a unified note, all singing and standing together.
See you.